Marriage and parenting and employment, oh my. Marriage, parenting and employment, oh my. Marriage and parenting and employment, oh my. Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, back to the Revelation series. Our friend Clyde Pilkington says that the focus of our era is marriage, parenting, and employment. Oh my, marriage, parenting, and employment. Oh my. No, it's not true. Even though, parenting, really? Even though I have to tell you, parenting was the highlight of my life. I loved raising my three kids. Those were the best years of my life. I remember at one time hearing David Bowie's Golden Years on the radio, and I knew that my parenting years were my golden years. And it's so great, because usually you look back and you say, wow, those were the best years of my life. Those were the golden years. But in this case, raising my kids, having a family, having a wife, I realized when I was going through it that those were the golden years. That is a rare gift. However, this is not marriage and parenting and employment. Oh my, it is not the focus of our era. It's not meant to be. It is not front and center. According to Clyde Pilkington's article, the era is limitless. It is not front and center. So don't feel condemned if you're not married or have children, or if you presently find yourself unemployed. Now, unemployment's a terrible thing. We would not have any of you. I would not have any of you unemployed. Everyone has to have a purpose in life. It gives you a reason to get up. It gives you life. It gives you vitality. And without it, you will die. You need a purpose. Whatever it is, take pride in your work. But front and center is a realization and appreciation of God, as I said. I need to, before I go too far here, I need to once again laud my helpers in this work who are gainfully employed in getting this broadcast to you. Selena in Massachusetts puts the titles on the show, puts the theme song on the front and the back of the audio and the video, and consistently does a great job. And my sister Kelly at headquarters, Stark and Hartman headquarters in Canton, Ohio, gets this show to you, puts it in the pipeline, and that's no easy task. Everything's more complicated than you think it is, believe you me. I got a great email along this line. Along what line? I'm kind of changing the topic. I'm doing a series now, a writing series at my newsletter, ZWTF. You can find that at my homepage, martinzender.com. The two first things on the top of the page are my newsletter. Yes, the Revelation series, the current show on the left, and the current newsletter on the right. I've been doing a newsletter on sexual lust. What it is, what it isn't, how people are condemned for it, chiefly men. I got a great email. Thank you. Thank you, Martin, for your work. Your sexual lust series has been very good. I just sent links to my sons to read this series. I want all of you to send this to your sons. They need to grow up realizing God's opinion of female beauty. They need to understand what lust is and what it isn't. And they need to be warned that religious organizations will try to capture them and to cause them to deny their God-given bent, to deny their natural sexuality. This will lead to sexual freaks. It will produce sexual freaks. In part 14, the section, "What Happened to That Memo?" really affected me. I am now freer from religious crap. You are making a difference in my life. And the subject line of this email made my day. It said, "God is using you, Zender, to set me free." Love that. God is using you to set me free. Listen, along that line, I have a writing series also. Some people like to read. You know, it's getting into that day where people don't have the patience or the mental capacity even to read. They just want to watch a video or listen to an audio. I respect that. It's the era we live in. But if you want to read about the limited era, I have a four-part series, writing series. Go to, again, my homepage, martinzender.com, ZWTF. And what you want to do then, after you get to ZWTF, you scroll down the left side and you see ZWTF archives. Go to Volume 4, Issue 9. Volume 4, Issue 9. That was probably 2 years ago. It's called The Era is Limited, Part 1. Volume 4, Issue 10 is cleverly titled The Era is Limited, Part 2. Volume 4, Issue 11, Part 3. Volume 4, Issue 12, Era is Limited, Part 4. Four parts on the limited era. Now, I talked about Stephen Hill. This is Loose Ends Day. I talked about Stephen Hill. I quoted him from an edition of the Bible Student's Notebook. And he and Clyde Pilkington, I lived with them. I love them. Great brothers. They're really into patriarchy. Love being fathers and husbands. And they're fantastic fathers and husbands. But when they look into Scripture, they seem to have the myopic vision. They gravitate to these passages that speak of marriage and parenting and employment, oh my, and they make this the be-all, end-all of Christ's call for you, as if the purpose of Ephesians is to say, now the focus is to be on marriage and parenting and employment, oh my, and it's not the focus, it's not. It's the caboose on the engine, and yesterday I gave you the engine, but Stephen Hill was the same guy who spoke at a Johnstown Airport Fellowship conference saying that there is another way to be saved other than believing in Jesus Christ. And I vehemently refuted this teaching, but again, I think it's symptomatic of a greater issue here with marriage and parenting and employment, oh my. And the contention was that someone could marry an unbeliever. An unbeliever could marry a believer. Someone could be a woman, let's say, could be a complete atheist, doesn't believe in God, hates God, believes that Jesus Christ never lived or is still dead, whatever. But if she marries a member of the body of Christ, she's automatically in the body of Christ. This is a complete misreading and misapprehension of the passage where Paul says that your spouse is holy or your children are clean because of their relationship with a believer. It has nothing. This holiness has nothing to do with saving faith. That's an individual thing. So I freaked out over this presentation, one of the worst teachings I've ever heard, that someone can be saved. It's this whole thing, this emotional attachment to families. I mean, yes, there's emotions involved here, of course, but it's this soulish, calm down, Zender. It's a soulish need to have your family with you no matter what, and assuming that everybody in your family's automatically saved because God just wouldn't separate people. And yet Jesus came saying that he came not to join people together, but to separate fathers from children, mothers from sons. It's just the truth oftentimes is a sword, and many of you a sword of separation. Many of you are suffering from this. And it's, I know it's very tempting to want to believe that the associate, because your children are under your roof, or because your spouse is under your roof, therefore your spouse must be saved. It's simply not true. Belief is an individual matter. It's not just because you happen to live under the same roof. And what if a woman, an atheist woman, marries a believing husband? Apparently, according to Stephen's Hill teaching that day at the airport in Johnstown, that woman is saved. What if they divorce? I guess she's not saved. What if they get married? I guess she's saved again. This is absurd, and I wrote a lengthy article refuting it, and I want to give you the link to that article. The only reason I bring up this bone from the past is because, again, with Clyde and Stephen, I think it's symptomatic that they're so focused on the family, and they so love family unity, which I do too, believe me, I love it, don't get me wrong, but they're so emotionally attached to it that it's causing them to miss some giant scriptures, causes them to be myopic. And then the problem is they teach then from this platform this single view, ignoring, for instance, context of other scriptures, and they make you think that marriage and parenting and employment, oh my, is the be-all, end-all of spirituality and the focus of mature apprehension of Christ, and it's simply not. Simply not. In fact, we're supposed to hold loosely to these things. I wrote an article refuting this. I don't know if you've ever heard of this thing. I call it secondhand salvation. This is also from 1 Corinthians. It's been so long since I wrote this article. It's probably chapter 9, I think. Anyway, volume 3, issue 19 of my newsletter, ZWTF. Volume 3, issue 19. The title of this paper is called Secondhand Salvation. If you've ever heard this idea that your children are in the body of Christ simply because they came out of your body or because they're under your roof, or if you've heard that your spouse is automatically saved just by being with you. It's tempting to think that, but it's dangerous to think that, because what it does is it gives you a false sense of security. Everybody's good. I don't need to teach. Why teach them the evangel? Why herald the truth if they're saved anyway? The best thing you need to do is just make sure that they stay under your roof. Keep your kid living with you into their 30s and 40s. No. No, it's based on a misapprehension of, it's been so long now, I forget, which is good in a way. Read the article, you'll find it. 1 Corinthians 7, 12 and 14. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 12 through 14. If any brother has an unbelieving wife and she approves of making a home with him, let him not leave her. Of course. And a wife who has an unbelieving husband, and he approves of making a home with her, let her not leave her husband. For the unbelieving husband is hallowed, not saved, hallowed by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is hallowed by the brother. Else, consequently, your children are unclean, yet now they are holy. Hallowed is being separated unto God. So they're separated. The question needs to be asked, in what sense are they separated unto God? It's by being associated with the believer. The believer brings the whole household under the benefit of God's blessing being on the believer. And additionally, this is an important point that I bring out in the article. In the law era, members of the Israel ecclesia were not to marry outsiders. They weren't to take foreign wives to themselves. And in fact, if they had, they were to put away those wives. They were to put them away. So some of the Corinthians heard about this. And their first question was, should I put away my unbelieving wife? We have a situation here, Paul. This is a situation where if you're already married, let's say you're a heathen couple living in Greece, you're worshiping trees, and Paul comes to town. And as a husband and wife, you were going to go to the movies, but you thought, well, let's go hear what this idol babbler wishes to say. So you go hear Paul, and the husband goes, wow, this is the greatest thing ever. And he becomes a believer, and he becomes complete in Christ, according to Paul's teaching. But the wife is totally turned off by it. Paul's a lunatic. I don't like this. So there's an instant problem. You have a believer and an unbeliever. And the first thing that the husband would think is this. Paul says, what fellowship has unbelief with belief? So should I put my wife away? Paul says, no, you don't. Not in this administration. This is an administration of the grace of God. And in an administration of the grace of God, you show grace to the unbeliever. You don't leave the unbeliever. If the unbeliever is willing to make his or her home with you, then you do not separate. That's the idea of holy. The whole family is separated unto God. But salvation is a completely different matter. Now, God has called us in peace. Let's go on in verse 14. I can prove this quite easily. Yet if the unbeliever is separating, let him separate. In this case, the wife gets Paul. She goes, wow, this is so great, honey. What do you think? I think that guy's a moron. So there's a problem here. But let's say that the husband is so upset, so distraught that he decides to leave. The wife is free at that point. The wife is free, but the wife is not to force him to leave. The wife is not to ask him to leave. If the unbeliever is separating, let him separate. A brother or a sister is not enslaved in such a case. Now, God has called us in peace. For of what are you aware, O wife, Will you be saving your husband? Or what are you aware, O husband, will you be saving your wife? In other words, this solves the whole problem. You should keep that person on board. Keep the unbeliever on board, because you never know, you might save them. So if this being clean, if this being hallowed is salvation, then why is Paul bringing up salvation two verses later? It's a different topic. We're not talking about salvation, about a husband or a wife is hallowed by presence with the believer. They come under the same blessings because they live in the same house. God favors the believer, and the unbeliever basks in that favor. But it's a limited favor. It certainly is not saving faith, because saving faith is another topic, and it comes up two sentences later. How do you know? It's like, okay, live with this unbeliever, because they're hallowed. You're not to put them away like you would have in the Old Testament. That was God's instructions in the old days. Put the unbeliever away. We're in a new administration. Paul has new instructions for the new administration. And the instructions are now, this person needs to stay. We're living in an administration of grace. Exercise patience, exercise love. For how do you know? You may save them. You may save them next week or next month. So obviously, the issue of holiness is not the issue of salvation. I had not planned on getting into that, but I hope that is helpful to somebody out there, because people are suffering. People are unequally yoked. Now, Paul's advice, of course, the situation I give you in Greece with the husband and the wife, they were already married. They were both worshiping trees, happily worshiping trees. Paul came on the scene and messed everything up. Okay, but let's say that you, as a single man or a single woman, you're a believer. And you are attracted to a person who is an unbeliever. It is a very bad idea to become yoked with that unbeliever. You're walking into it knowing that they're an unbeliever. And so you're going to have issues. You're going to have issues already simply by the fact that you're going to be together being married. A man and a woman together, it seems like a divine joke. Somebody from Venus getting along with somebody from Mars. Interesting concept. But you're going to have worse trouble if you are yoked with an unbeliever. Yoked means, I think, you're bound to them by marriage. You're even living with them. You're with them all the time. Now, if you have a more casual relationship, I can see that being, I can see that working in a limited way, because you're not yoked. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, do not become diversely yoked with unbelievers. But again, if you're already in a marriage and one person becomes a believer and the other person remains a heathen, the heathen is not saved. Salvation is individual matter of faith. Righteousness is imputed to us upon belief, but belief is never imputed. Belief is a gift given by God or not given by God. Otherwise, we would just, to get people saved, we would be forcing them into marriages with believers. It's absurd. But again, I think it explains the focus in the Bible student's notebook on marriage and parenting and employment. Oh my. I'm trying to look at motives. I try to understand motives. And again, I am sympathetic toward it, because I was also a very emotional person with my family. As I've told you, these were the best years of my life. I understand. However, even while I was in that situation, I taught my children, I taught my wife, because there was not the assumption that, well, everybody's automatically saved because I'm the big boy. No. You see how dangerous that teaching is? It gives you a false sense of security. And I know believers right now who have unbelieving wives and who have relatively older children who reject the truth. It's a distressing situation. And yet, because of this teaching you're hearing here on this show, they have a peace, knowing that it is up to God to give belief to people. It's up to God. We are not to just sit there. If you're going to build a house, you don't just sit there and say, well, it's up to God to build this house. No, you go out, or you have somebody else go out, get the brick, lay the foundation, get the block, build the house. It's still of God, but God is working in you to will and to work for the sake of His delight. So we are to train our children. Train your children. Teach them. Don't send them to church. Why would you do that? That's where Satan lives. That's where false teachings emanate. It's your responsibility to provide sustenance and shelter for your family. Sustenance is more than peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. It's the words of God. It doesn't have to be complex, doesn't have to be complicated. In fact, you could even sit them, if you have to do it this way, sit them in front of the computer to watch some of my shows, some of my family-friendly shows. Most of them are family-friendly. Because I'm passionate, I throw in a colorful word once in a while. Sorry about that, but on the other hand, that's just me. It might be good for him. Anyway, so you're responsible, but you have to know that you're responsible relatively. You have to know this, that God is responsible ultimately. And I know people, as I was starting to say, that have families in this situation that in spite of their efforts to teach, their families are unbelievers. At this point, they rely on the sovereignty of God, and they trust God, that He loves their spouse and their children more than they do. God loves them more. And this person, this hypothetical person, but based on literal people that I know, they've come to realize that they have decided to love the appearing of Christ, to love the appearing of Christ, to love seeing Christ, to love Christ Himself more even than they love their families. That's a healthy thing, by the way. And this has given them peace. And they know that even if they were to be snatched away and their spouse would remain or their children would remain, that God is faithful. Because look, the family was hallowed. The family was still separated unto God by being under the same roof, being under the leadership of a believer. So don't you think that God would grant special favor to the family of that believer, should that believer be snatched away while that family, while those other people were in his home? This applies to your pets as well. Someone asked me, God bless them, will my dog be snatched away? You know, I try not to smile at these questions. I understand your attachment to your pets, believe me. Some of my best friends have been cats. No. A pet cannot believe in Jesus Christ. As intelligent as they are, from what I can see in Scripture, they're not given saving faith. However, as I've taught before, animals are living souls, and therefore they will have spiritual bodies eventually, and you will be with your pets for eternity. They're just not members of the body of Christ. They're not going to rule and reign in the celestial realm. Bro, why not? I want to rule and reign. Sorry, you're not going to. You're wonderful. Love having you around. But anyway, God's going to take care of your pets should you leave. He'll have special care of them. I know God sometimes does hard things in this world, but you're special to Him. You have special favors. God, you are a child of God. God is your Father. And so He's going to take special care of you because He's the Savior of all, but He's the Savior especially of believers and especially of the dogs, cats, spouses, and children of believers.